Okay, saints, praise the Lord.
Amen.
We could be together on a Friday night.
Amen.
It's a cold Friday night for me, maybe not for you, because I live in California. So, but it's very good to be here. Okay, saints, you could see from your booklet that the title of this whole conference is Crystals from the Book of Exodus. Crystals from the Book of Exodus. And when we use the word crystals, what we're talking about is, you could use a synonym, you could say extracts from the Book of Exodus. But these extracts, they're clear, they're transparent, they're pure, they're precious, they're priceless, and they're super excellent. And they're super excellent. So we're just going to cover a few of these crystals that are clear, transparent, pure, precious, priceless, and super excellent extracts from the Book of Exodus. Now, before we get into the outline, I would just like to mention something about the purpose of the Book of Exodus, just in a real brief way. The purpose of the Book of Exodus is to show us that the goal of God's full salvation is the building up of His dwelling place. So all the experiences of Christ that we're going to talk about this weekend that are very applicable to all of us are for the building up of God's dwelling place. That's the way Exodus ends. The Book of Exodus, this is quite amazing. The Book of Exodus begins with multitudes of people in slavery in Egypt. They're in slavery in Egypt. And it ends with the building up of the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? Begins with slavery in Egypt, ends with the building up of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle at the end is God's dwelling place, and it's filled with God's glory. Filled with God's glory. So this is the Book of Exodus. Now, what we want to see in this message tonight is a complete view of God's calling of Moses as the standard model of God's servant. So, if we want to see, all of us want to be called by God. Not all of us want to be called. All of us have been called by God. But what have we been called by God for? We've been called by God for His purpose, which is His building. And God's building is the mingling of God and man. God's building is His corporate expression. His corporate expression on this earth. This is what we've been called by God for. To express God corporately so that God could build Himself into us. And we could be built into God. And we could be mingled with God. And we can fully express God in this universe. That is God's calling. Now, the question is this: who are the ones ready to receive God's call? We need to pray, Lord, make me a person who is ready to receive Your call, just like Moses was. We'll see that Moses was prepared by the Lord to receive His call. Now, with Moses, you know, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And with his life, there are three periods of 40 years. The first 40 years he spent in Egypt. And those 40 years he spent building up his natural strength and ability. In Acts 7, when Stephen is recounting Moses' life, he talks about how Moses was skilled in all the education in Egypt. He was powerful in his words and his deeds. And he was skilled in all the wisdom and learning of Egypt. And saints, when we visited Egypt one time, I visited Egypt with a group of saints, and we went to some museums there in Egypt. And if you ever do that, you are so struck with how powerful the Egyptian civilization was. It was the most powerful civilization, of course, on the earth at that time. But even today, you're so struck. If you go visit the pyramids, for example, archaeologists still cannot figure out how they built those pyramids. Their civilization was so powerful, and Moses was powerful in that powerful civilization. So how much power did this person have in his natural strength and ability? He was skilled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful in his words. He was powerful in his deeds. But all that natural strength and ability, God cannot use our natural strength and ability until it's crucified. And we have to reject our natural strength and ability, and he has to be our strength and ability. So Moses had all this natural strength and ability those first 40 years, and then the next 40 years, God spent stripping him of that natural strength and ability and rebuilding him with himself so that he would become Moses' strength and ability. But you cannot... I'll try to say it in this way. What you need is the Lord doesn't throw away your natural strength and ability. He crucifies it and resurrects it and makes it useful for God's building. He crucifies your natural strength. He crucifies your natural ability and makes it useful in resurrection for his building. Otherwise, how could Moses, Moses, In the last 40 years of his life, he was called by God. He went back to Egypt. He was called by God to lead his people out of slavery into the wilderness, eventually to the mountain of God. And he went up on Mount Sinai. He got the vision of the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. Now, if you read the book of Exodus, for example, you have the tabernacle. You have all the furniture in the tabernacle. How could someone understand that? You're talking about furniture that's designed by the triune God. You're not talking about furniture that you get at some furniture place, right? You're talking about furniture that's designed by the triune God. Who could understand that? It had to be someone with crucified and resurrected natural strength and ability. For example, you have the lampstand. There's never been a lamp like that in human history, with seven lamps shaped like an almond tree, with calyxes. It uses the word calyxes, which is the leafy green undergirding of the almond blossom with the almond bud. And then it shines out light. It blossoms with light. Now, how could you understand that? I'd have to say, wait a minute, Lord, let me get some brothers up here to help me, because I don't have that kind of a crucified and resurrected ability. But Moses did. So Moses was prepared by God. And you have to realize a lot of you guys are going to school. You're being prepared by the Lord in college to be useful to him, so that your natural strength and ability can be crucified and resurrected for God's building. So you have these three periods of 40 years with Moses. The first period was where his natural strength and ability was built up. The second period of 40 years was where his natural strength and ability was crucified and then resurrected to be brought into the third stage of 40 years, where he was useful for God's building. Of course, he was 40 years old, when he got driven out of Egypt. Then 40 years later, he was called by God when he was 80 years old. And if you read Psalm 90, the superscript of Psalm 90 said that this psalm is by Moses, the man of God. By Moses, the man of God. And in verse 10, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years, or if because of strength, 80 years. So that means in Moses' thought, God called him when he was ready for death. When he was ready for death. I don't know, if I would have been Moses, I would have said, "Lord, why didn't you call me earlier at 60 years? You call me at 80 years when my life is just about finished." But when his life was finished, when he was finished with his natural strength and ability, that's when he could be used by God. So we'll see this as we go through the outline. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1, let's read this all together. Roman numeral 1.
The cadence of Moses is a best one to illustrate the matter of rejecting natural strength and ability. No other person in the Bible is as good as Moses in this aspect.
So you have the case of Moses, and this is the best one to illustrate the matter of rejecting the natural strength and ability. No other person in the Bible is as good as Moses in this aspect. So, saints, it isn't easy to do something for God and reject our natural strength and ability. This is not easy. And we have to learn this lesson. Sometimes we have to learn this lesson through sufferings and failures. It's like when God calls us, he seems to say this to us. Yes, I want you to do this, but I want you to do it not by yourself, but by me. I want you to do this thing by me as your strength and by me as your ability. Don't do this by yourself. Our problem often is that if we can't do a certain thing by ourselves, we don't do it at all. And that becomes a big problem in God's economy. We have to labor in the Lord, dispense Christ into people, and do that not by ourselves, but by Christ as our strength and ability. Now, if you look at AA says the natural strength and ability have no divine element. Have no divine element. B says the natural strength and ability act on their own, not according to God's will. Not according to God's will. And we'll see this. I'll read you some verses that show us this. C says the natural strength and ability seek their own glory and satisfy their own desire. And satisfy their own desire. D says the natural strength and ability become useful in resurrection for our service to the Lord. For our service to the Lord. Of course, Philippians 4:13 says, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. We're able to do all things. We're able to live Christ in any kind of environment. We're able to minister Christ in any kind of situation through him, through Christ, who empowers us. He empowers us from within. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Lord told us through Paul, he says, therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So when we labor, we have to labor in the Lord. Now, we come to E, and I shared this before. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in his words and his works. He was powerful in his words and his works. F says Moses did something for God's people according to his own will. Now, you know the story of Moses, of course. Pharaoh at that time was very evil, and he felt that the Hebrew people who were his slaves, they were becoming very strong, so he wanted all the male children to be killed. Well, the Hebrew midwives would not do that. And Moses' mother and Moses' sister, they agreed that they would put Moses in a little basket and hide him in the river, right? So they put him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter was there at the time. You know, I'm just giving you the Reader's Digest version here. Okay, Pharaoh's daughter was there. And Pharaoh's daughter saw this little Hebrew baby. And so she took this baby for herself and made this baby her son. So he grew up in the Egyptian royal palace. Can you imagine that? And he became powerful in his words and his works. He became educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That includes their architecture. Their architecture, you see. That includes their astronomy. That includes everything that they were skilled in, which is really quite something. But F says, Moses did something for God's people according to his own will. Now his mother, Pharaoh's daughter, who became his surrogate mother. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, don't you need someone to help you nurse the child, nurse the child? And she said, yes. Well, it just happened to be that the one who nursed him was his real mother. Was it? Can you imagine that? Was his real mother. So she must have put in him, when he was a little boy, just a little baby boy, something in him that he was a Hebrew. He was not an Egyptian by birth. He was a Hebrew, and one day he would be the savior of God's people to lead them out of slavery. Something was put in him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did. And I'll read you what he did in Acts 7, 23-26. It says, when he was approaching 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. You see, so he knew, even though he was raised in the royal palace of Egypt, he knew that his brothers were the sons of Israel. His mother put that into him. And it says, and when he saw one of them being wronged, he defended him, and he avenged him who was being oppressed by striking the Egyptian dead. So he saw this Egyptian just beating this Hebrew slave, and he must have been very, very strong. It doesn't say he had a weapon or anything. He didn't know, you know, we can't say he knew Taekwondo or karate or whatever, but anyway, he was strong, he was powerful, and with one blow, he just killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And it says, he defended him, he avenged him who was being oppressed by striking the Egyptian dead. And he supposed that his brothers understood that God through his hand was giving salvation to them. But they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brothers. Why are you wronging one another? So two of the Hebrew slaves, they were fighting one another. He said, why are you wronging one another? And now if you look at Exodus 2:14-15, this says Moses was put aside by God for 40 years. And these verses say this, when he tried to come between the two Hebrew brothers that were fighting, one of them said this, said, who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you thinking to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses became frightened and said, surely the matter is known. Now when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh to dwell in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Well, he went to Midian, and Midian he bore two sons. And when 40 years had been fulfilled, after 40 years, an angel of the Lord, who was actually the triune God himself, appeared to him in a thorn bush, And he turned aside to see this great sight, because there was fire burning in this thorn bush, but the thorn bush was not consumed. That was after 40 years of being a shepherd. Now we come to one. One says, Moses, as a man who had been educated in the palace of Egypt, was forced by God to live in the live as a shepherd in the wilderness. Now, can you imagine this? Here's a person who is so powerful in his words, in his works. He's educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he's forced to live as a shepherd for 40 years. Now that must have just, I don't know what that would have been like. That would have been, the next thing says, as the years went by, he lost everything. He lost his confidence, he lost his future, he lost his interest, and he lost his goal. He lost everything. And then when God called him, in Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he lost his confidence, and that was good. That was actually a good thing that he lost his natural confidence. Okay, 2 says, everyone called by the Lord must pass through a period of time in which he loses his confidence, realizes his inability, and considers himself good only for death. Good only for death. You know, Peter, the same thing happened to Peter. When Peter was with the Lord at the end of the Lord's life, Peter essentially said, the Lord foretold to the disciples that when he would be arrested, they would be scattered. They would all leave him. They would all leave him. And Peter said, Lord, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Even if all of these deny you, I will never deny you. These guys are wimps compared to me. You know, I'm strong. I will never deny you, Lord. So Peter was absolute. But his absoluteness was natural. His absoluteness was natural. In other words, he could be absolute without Christ. He didn't realize, I need Christ to be my absoluteness. Well, we know he denied the Lord three times. And when the Lord looked at him, he wept because he had a terrible failure. Well, after that, he realized that if I'm going to love the Lord, if I'm going to be absolute for the Lord, the Lord has to be my absoluteness. I'm not absolute in myself. I have to take the Lord as my absoluteness. If I'm going to love the Lord, I have to take the Lord as my love. I love the Lord. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says, I love the Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy love I live. And it says, I am as nothing and rejoice to be empty, lost, and swallowed up by thee. So we love the Lord with his love. Peter had to go through the same thing where he lost his confidence in himself. Now 3 says, Moses learned to serve God according to his leading and to trust in him. A says, Moses' natural ability was dealt with, so it became an ability in resurrection. The ability in resurrection corresponds with God's move. Actually, God was brought into Moses' ability. His ability eventually was full of God. Not only was his ability full of God, God became his ability. God became his strength. Who is our strength? Have you ever felt powerless before? Well, when you feel powerless, you need the Lord as your power. Amen. When you feel weak, you need the Lord as your strength. Right? And then we realize we need the Lord to be everything to us. And he takes us through things to make us realize that. Okay, now let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Let me read this again. The record of God's calling of Moses is longer than the record of his calling of any other person in the Bible. Moses was the first complete, qualified, and perfected servant of God in history. So he is our pattern. We want to be qualified and perfected the way Moses was perfected to be a servant of God. So because he was the first fully qualified servant of God in the Bible, Moses is the standard model of God's servant. And we all want to be God's servant, so he's the standard model, and all of us need to be a reproduction of that standard model. So God's calling of him is the standard for his calling of all of his servants. That's us. Now A says, you know, one day Moses was shepherding the sheep. And he went to the backside of the wilderness. Now, what does that mean? A says the place of God's calling was the back of the wilderness, or the backside of the wilderness. At the backside means that we are discontented and dissatisfied with our present situation. We might be discontented. We might be dissatisfied. You could have a teaching job, and you're discontented and dissatisfied with that teaching job. So the Lord takes you to the backside of the wilderness. Maybe you're discontented and dissatisfied with you. Maybe you thought college was going to be wonderful to you, but you get discontented, you get dissatisfied. And at that time, the Lord takes you to the back of the wilderness, right? Maybe some of you are here. How many of you are here that migrated to America? Can you raise your hands? How many of you have one? Oh, we have more than one, right? Oh, I see a few hands. Okay, all of you came to America. Probably you thought America was just going to be tremendous. And then you find out, I don't know, maybe within the first few days or a month or whatever, you found out that America was not what it's cut out to be. Well, the Lord does things like that to take you to the back of the wilderness, to take you to the backside of the wilderness where you're discontented and dissatisfied with your present situation. It could be your teaching profession. It could be your business. It could be your occupation. It could be, you know, it could be your marriage. You may, of course, most of you aren't married, but even your marriage, you may think, you know, don't have a glamorous view of marriage. You know, you could think, oh, that brother, he looks like a hero to me. But then when you marry him, he becomes like a pharaoh, not a hero, right? You become discontented and dissatisfied with your situation. That is when God calls you, when you're discontented, when you're dissatisfied. This is when God will call you to be his servant for his building. Now B says, when Moses came to the back of the wilderness, he came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Many times the back of our situation, the backside of our situation, turns out to be the mountain of God. The mountain of God. So C says in Exodus 3:5, God said to Moses, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Holy ground in this verse refers to land untouched by man. What does this mean? One says, this indicates that God's calling occurs in a place where there is no human interference and no human manipulation or opinion. If we would be called by God, we must be in a place reserved wholly for him. Two says, the fact that God called Moses from the midst of a thorn bush indicates that the place of God's calling is within us. The place of God's calling is within us. In other words, what the Lord was trying to tell Moses is, Moses, you are that thorn bush, and I am the fire burning within you. You shouldn't burn with your natural fire, with your natural enthusiasm, with your natural strength, with your natural ability, with your natural fuel. I want to be your fuel. I want to be your fire for God's building on this earth. So in Exodus 3, I've got these verses on here, Exodus 3, 2 through 6a. It says, the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And when he looked, there was the thorn bush burning with fire, but the thorn bush was not consumed. The thorn bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this great sight. Why the thorn bush does not burn up. The thorn bush does not burn up. And when Jehovah saw, you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we feel like we're burned out. We have this phrase, burned out. Oh, I feel so burned out. I feel so burned out. Well, if you feel burned out, that should be a signal to you that you're using the wrong fuel. You're using your ability, your own ability, your own strength, your own effort as fuel. You need God to be your fuel. Amen. You need the triune God to be your fuel. See, then it goes on to say, I'll read the rest of these verses. It says, when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to look, it says, God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And then God said this. He said, "I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the triune God. I'm the God of Abraham, that's the Father, the God of Isaac, that's the Son, and the God of Jacob, that's the Spirit." So A says this, "Everyone who is called by God must realize that he is a redeemed thorn bush, a redeemed sinner who was under God's curse, with a fire burning within him, and that this fire is the triune God himself, the God of resurrection." Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters? I don't care how you, I don't know how you feel tonight. It's Friday. It took you a lot of effort to get here. But there is a fire burning within you. That's what brought you here tonight. That's what brought you here. That's what brought you here for this weekend. There's a fire burning within you, and that fire is the triune God himself, and he is the God of resurrection. He's the God of impossibilities. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That is resurrection. Resurrection is something in the realm of impossibility with man, but it's possible with God. So this fire is the triune God himself, the God of resurrection. So we are a redeemed sinner who was under God's curse. We know this because the thorns in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, the thorns are a sign of God's curse. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you after man fell, and thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you." So thorns are a sign of the curse. But because of Christ's redemption, the fire of the triune God came into us. Now we are not a mere thorn bush, but we are a thorn bush burning with the triune God as our fire. Now, in notice that I have Deuteronomy 33:16 on here. Now, Deuteronomy 33:16 was spoken by Moses when he was at the end of his life. He was 120 years old when he spoke this this particular verse. And in this verse, he talks about this. I'll just quote the phrase. He talks about the favor of him who dwelt in the thorn bush. So after 40 years, that vision of that burning thorn bush was stamped into his being. He could never forget that God had appeared to him in the midst of a fire, speaking to him out of a thorn bush, you see. So he talked about the favor of him, or the goodwill of him who dwelt in the thorn bush. Or you could say the grace of him who dwelt in the thorn bush. Grace in the New Testament is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. Our enjoyment. And when we enjoy the triune God, when we enjoy him, that fire burns brightly within us. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want the Lord to burn in you brightly? I do too. I do too. Now, this portion concerning concerning in Exodus 3, this portion concerning the God of resurrection, the triune God, being a fire in the midst of the thorn bush and calling Moses, was so important that in Mark 12:26, the Lord Jesus said this. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said here. He said, "Concerning the dead that they are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the section concerning the bush?" That's what the Lord Jesus called Exodus 3. He called it the section concerning the bush. And he said to the Sadducees, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" You know, that was a real put down, because the Sadducees had read a lot. But he said, "Haven't you read? Haven't you read your Bible? That in the section concerning the bush, God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You know, let me just read you a few verses from the New Testament on this. You know, the Sadducees, they tested the Lord concerning, they didn't believe there was a resurrection, that there was resurrection. And so what they gave the Lord, this scenario, and the scenario was somewhat, I don't know, maybe ludicrous is too strong a word, but the scenario was way out there. Let me just say this. They said this, there were seven brothers. The first married and died, and having no seed, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise also the second and the third, until the seventh died, and then the woman died. So the woman had she married seven times, and they all died, and then she died. Now this is the scenario they're presenting to him to refute resurrection. So they said, in the resurrection then, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now how would you answer such a question? You know what the Lord said? I like what he said. I love the Lord Jesus. He's a real genius, you know? Of course he's a genius. He's God, you know? You know what he said to them? He said, you err. You make a big mistake because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God. He said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So when you're resurrected, that's what you're going to be. You're going to be like an angel in heaven. If you ask me, Ed, what is that? I would say, I don't know. But all I know is you will be like an angel in heaven when you're resurrected. Then he says this, listen to this, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, again he says, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It says, and when the crowds heard this, they were astounded at his teaching. The footnote in our recovery version, some of us have this version, it says, as God is the God of the living, he is called the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So the dead Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected because he's the God of the living. Because he's the God of the living, the dead Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected. That was his proof that there is resurrection. You see that? So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the resurrecting triune God. That's the way the Lord expounded the scriptures and refuted the Sadducees. You know, let me just tell you, this is a little sidebar here. You know, this brother, he was not saved. Before he was saved, he was reading the Bible. He was reading this portion of the Word, you know, Matthew 22, where the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawyer, they all asked the Lord questions. And then the Lord asked them a question, which is the question of questions. And I can't get into all of this right now, but I just want to make a point to you. This brother, who was an unbeliever at the time, he was reading the Bible, he was reading in Matthew, and he would read this question, like just what I read to you here, then he would stop and he would say, how is he going to answer this? How is he going to get out of this? And then he would read the answer and he'd go, wow, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. You know, you remember when they asked the Lord, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then he says, show me a coin. He didn't even have a coin on him. He said, show me a coin. And then he says, whose image and superscription is on this coin? Then, of course, they said, Caesar's. Caesar's. Then he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That means Caesar's image is on this coin, so this coin belongs to Caesar. You're in the image of God. You belong to God. It implies that. You see? It implies that. So he just said, wow. How did he get out of that one? Then finally he read another question, another answer. And he looked up to the heavens. He said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And he got saved right there. He got saved right there. He just saw how marvelous the Lord was just by answering all these questions. Now, under this, one says, under A, one says, the fact that the thorn bush burned without being consumed indicates that God does not want to use our natural life as fuel. He will burn only with himself as fuel. Only with himself as fuel. So again, we need to pray little simple prayers like, Lord, be my fuel. I need you to be my fuel to study for this test, Lord. I need you to be my fuel to take this test. I need you to be my fuel to just to live. I need the Lord to be my fuel to speak to you right now.
Amen.
And you need the Lord to be your fuel to listen to me. Right? We don't want to, of course, we want God to speak. We want to listen to God. So, Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be burning in spirit, serving the Lord. So if we're going to be burning, we have to be burning in our spirit. That's where the Lord is our fuel, in our spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:6-7, the Lord says this through Paul to Timothy. He says, fan in a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan in a flame the gift of God which is in you. Well, what is the gift of God that's in us? We have a gift of God in us. We need to fan that gift into flame. Just like when we were singing, we were fanning the gift of God into flame when we were singing. Well, what is the gift of God? The next verse says, God has not given us. Well, that shows what the gift of God is. What did God give us? What did God not give us? He didn't give us a spirit of cowardice, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of sober-mindedness. That is our God-given spirit. The gift of God is our God-given spirit, and we have to fan our spirit into flame. And we can do this by many ways. We can do this by singing. We can do this by speaking to one another, prophesying, preaching the gospel, being in a meeting like this, listening to the word. We fan our spirit into flame. Now, Colossians 1:29 says, for which also I labor. Paul said he labored to present every man full grown in Christ. And he says, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power. In other words, Paul did not struggle according to his own strength. He struggled according to God's operation that operated in him in power. In Isaiah 4:4, it talks about the judging spirit and the burning spirit. So the spirit in our spirit is a burning spirit, a burning spirit. You have a burning spirit in your spirit. I say this again. Whether you feel like it or not, you have to stand with the facts. There is a burning spirit in your spirit. In Revelation 3:15-19, this talks about the church in Laodicea. And the church in Laodicea was a lukewarm church, a lukewarm church. And the Lord says this, he said, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am wealthy and have become rich and have need of nothing. Don't ever say in your heart, I have need of nothing. Don't ever say in your heart, oh, I've heard that before. I know that. I've been there. I've done that. Well, if you have that attitude, we should prepare you for your funeral, right? I mean, you should never have that kind of attitude. I have need of nothing. And then the Lord says to them, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Now, what is this? This is the triune God. To buy gold is to pay the price to partake of the Father's divine nature. To buy white garments is to pay the price to enjoy Christ as our lived out righteousness. To pay the price The gain the eyes have is to gain the spirit as the means of revelation, as the means of seeing something more of Christ, something fresh of Christ. And the Lord says this, as many as I love, I reprove and discipline. Then he said, be zealous therefore and repent. The word for zealous means boiling, boiling. The word for hot in these verses means boiling. So the temperature of the Christian life is not 98.6. The temperature of the Christian life is boiling, is boiling. We all need to be boiling for the Lord, boiling for him. You know, when I was newly saved, and I came into the church life, my wife, she wasn't in the church life yet, and it's very interesting because she prayed for me to get saved, and I got saved. This was after college. I was right out of college, and then I got saved. And she said that she was going to come to Dallas. I was in Houston at the time. She told me she was going to come to Dallas to look into getting her master's degree in nursing. So I said, good. And she was going to stay with some people who went to there's this famous seminary in Texas called Dallas Theological Seminary. And so she was going to stay with one of the sisters there who was getting her master's in nursing and going to this place where a lot of these Dallas Theological Seminary graduates and ones who go to school, where they go to. And then I stayed with some of the brothers there that went to Dallas Theological Seminary. Anyway, of course, in the denominations, they have Sunday school, what they call Sunday school, okay? So we're in so-called Sunday school, and they had maps on the board, you know, a projector and everything, and they were talking about this and that, archaeology. It was very, very boring, you know, very boring. And I was sitting there, and finally I just almost couldn't take it anymore. I was young, too. I was a little bit, you know, maybe too much, you know. So I said to the brother next to me, I said, did you know that you have a human spirit and your spirit is the lamp of Jehovah, according to Proverbs 20:27? And when the Lord came into you, he came into your spirit and lit your lamp. And he looked at me and he goes, what seminary do you go to? He just never heard anything like that before. And so we went to lunch afterwards, and again, there were a group of them there. And one of the sisters there, she said to me, she goes, Ed, you're a new Christian. She said, don't worry, after a few years, you'll calm down. You'll calm down. What she meant was, you know, in other words, when I would talk about the Lord, it would just go like this. You know what I mean? I would try to say something about the Lord and it would go like this. They were just interested in getting done with their service and going and playing tennis and whatever they're going to do, you know. So I would try to fellowship and it wouldn't go anywhere. And so, not like tonight, it's going somewhere, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. So the sister said, and don't worry, you know, a little bit later, you'll calm down. You'll calm down. In other words, what she was saying is, you'll be just like us. You'll be lukewarm, just like us. I mean, she didn't put it that way. She didn't, you know. And you know, she said, "Don't worry, you'll be just like us." You know what I said? Maybe I shouldn't have said this, but I said it. I said, "Sister, I pray that that never happens." I pray that that never happens. Listen, and it, by the Lord's mercy, it has not happened. It has not happened. You know why it hasn't? Well, this outline will tell us why it hasn't happened. But saints, one of the reasons why it doesn't happen is because when we get together, we burn one another. We burn one another. We have a holy fire of the triune God burning in us. And when we get together, we burn one another. And this fire rises up within us and keeps us on fire. Keeps us on fire. All right, now 2 says we have to be hot in our spirit, not in our natural life. Any hotness in our natural life is strange fire to God, and this brings in death. Now, we don't want strange fire. We don't want natural enthusiasm. We want the fire that's a triune God himself. Natural enthusiasm burns out. In Leviticus 10, 1 through 11, there were these two sons of Aaron. They were called Nadab and Abihu. And they put strange fire. They took strange fire from their censers. They laid incense on this strange fire, and they presented this strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And as a result, it says fire came out from Jehovah and consumed them, and they died before Jehovah. Well, if we're naturally enthusiastic, that natural enthusiasm does not last, and it brings in spiritual death. It will bring in spiritual death to ourselves. I think many of us who are older, we can testify that this happened to us at times. We were so excited, so natural. And I'm not saying we should be excited, but we should be excited by the fire of the triune God in us. You see, the fire on that burnt offering altar in front of the tabernacle, that fire came from the heavens. That fire was the triune God as the fire burning on that burnt offering altar. You see, that's the fire we want. That's the fire that was burning in that bush. And if you look at Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, you can write this down, maybe look at it later. It says that the priests, that they had to make sure that fire burning on that altar never went out. They had to rise early every morning, and they had to put wood on that fire. You see, they had to put wood on that altar, which indicates that they needed to consecrate themselves to the Lord. They had to put the wood of their natural being on that burnt offering altar. On that burnt offering altar. They had to put the burnt offering on the altar for it to be their absoluteness. They had to put the peace offering on that altar for their fellowship with God, so that fire would glow brightly, would burn brightly. And they had to do this every morning. You see, every morning we need to take Christ as our burnt offering, our absoluteness, and as our peace offering for our fellowship with God. Then that fire within us will burn brightly. Then it says this in Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. It says, this fire must not go out. This fire shall not go out. Now, can you imagine how the priests were? They didn't have a snooze button on their alarm, right? They had to make sure. They were like soldiers on duty. I have to rise early to make sure that this divine fire does not go out. So I have to fellowship with the Lord every morning to keep this fire burning. To keep this fire burning. Okay, now we come to three. The fact that the thorn bush burned without being consumed indicates that the God of glory, as the holy fire, should burn within us, but that we should not be exhausted. If a servant of God is exhausted, it may mean that he is using his own energy to do something for God. You see, we may labor a lot in the Lord to build up the church, to dispense Christ into people, but we shouldn't be exhausted inwardly in our inner being. If we feel exhausted in our inner being, it may indicate that we're using our own energy to do something for God. And this is why we always need to pray, Lord, be my energy. Be my energy. I want you to be my energy today. Now, 4 says, the memory of this vision must have worked within Moses constantly to remind him not to use his natural strength or ability. 5 says, through the sign of the burning thorn bush, God impressed Moses that he was a vessel, a channel through which God was to be manifested. And saints, we need to pray, Lord, make me a channel. Make me a vessel through which God can be manifested to people. Can be manifested to people. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. And not out of us. In Philippians 1:22 through 25, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because Paul says this. Paul says that he was constrained between two things. whether to die to go be with Christ or whether to stay on this earth and remain living on this earth and living Christ on this earth. You see, he suffered so much for the gospel. He said this. He said, to depart and be with Christ is far better for me. It's far better for me. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Then he said this, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Now, what is progress? Progress is the growth in life. The joy of the faith is the enjoyment of Christ. Now, what this means is that Paul was a channel. Paul was a channel of supply. And when you got around Paul, he dispensed Christ into you so that you made progress, so that you grew in life, and so that you had the joy of the faith. You had the enjoyment of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to be a person like that? Amen. If we're a person like that, it will make a difference whether we live or die on this earth as far as the church is concerned. Saints, our lives should make a difference. Our lives are very, very short. And our lives should make, it should make a difference whether we live or die as far as the church is concerned. It made a difference to the church in Philippi. Because when Paul lived, the saints progressed in their growth in life. The saints enjoyed the Lord for their joy of the faith. Now, don't you know, brothers and sisters, when you get around them, you just enjoy the Lord. I always say there's one brother I know. Maybe some of you know him. His name is Brother Dick Taylor. Whenever I get around this brother, I would say this. If you get around this brother, you will enjoy the Lord. It's not a matter of, if you will enjoy the Lord. You will enjoy the Lord when you get around Brother Dick. He's such a dear brother. You know, I've told this story before. One time he and I were in Russia together. This was in 1993. This was when Russia was really in bad shape in 1993. And it was, oh my goodness, we went in the dead of winter in January, just like here, you know, and except it was Moscow. And I woke up early, I had real bad jet lag, and Dick is singing to me through the wall, through the wall. He said, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. So you know what I did? I said, you're the one we love the best. And he sang back to me. We sang the whole song together. That got me out of my jet lag. Praise the Lord. But he caused me to enjoy the Lord. You see, I got out of myself. Okay, six says, throughout the years, we need to be learning one lesson. To work for God without using the natural life as the fuel, but by letting God burn within us. Then seven says, the record of the burning thorn bush is to be a continuing memorial and testimony to God's called ones. Then eight says, may this record of the burning thorn bush make such a deep impression upon us that we never forget it. This vision needs to be stamped upon our being. And saints, pray over this point. Ask the Lord to give you a vision of this burning thorn bush, and that it will make such a deep impression upon you that you would never forget it, and that it would be stamped upon your being, that you would never do anything with your natural strength or ability, but the triune God would be the fire burning within you, and he would be your strength, your ability, your effort, and your everything. Okay, then B says, the church is a corporate thorn bush burning with the God of resurrection. We have Genesis 2:22 and Ephesians 2:6 here. In Genesis 2:22, we have Adam and Eve. Adam is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. It says, God took a rib out of Adam's side and built that rib into a woman, which means that Eve was 100% of the element of Adam. You see, she was built, that rib of Adam's side was built into a woman. So she was totally, she was Adam. You see, she was the reproduction of Adam. In the same way, You know, the Lord's side was opened up on the cross. Out from his side came blood and water. Blood for our redemption, water for our organic salvation, or our regeneration, we can say. Our regeneration, our transformation, and our glorification. That water matches the rib that came out of Adam's side. You see? So, we can say the church, just like Eve was purely of the element of Adam, the church is purely of the element of Christ. We can even coin a new word. We can say the church is Christly. The church is Christly. It's purely of the element of Christ. In Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up together with him, and he seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, we are in resurrection right now, according to the Word of God. We are resurrectionly, and we're not just seated in this Word, in this room. We are seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Yeah. So we are Christly, we are resurrectionly, and we are heavenly. That's a fact from the Word of God. Now one says, God's ultimate goal is to obtain a dwelling place to build up His habitation. We shared that before. Two says, the church is the triune God burning within redeemed humanity. This is the divine economy. Saints, this is the way the Lord sees the church. The church is the triune God burning within redeemed humanity. We need to see the church in this way. We need to see the church in this way. You know, in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, the Lord told Abraham, whoever blesses you shall be blessed. Whoever curses you shall be cursed. It's the same with the church. If you bless the church, if you speak well of the church, you'll be blessed. If you speak ill of the church and you speak down on the church, then you suffer a curse. We don't want to be cursed. You have to look at the church through God's eyes. The church is the triune God burning within redeemed humanity. No matter how weak someone seems, no matter how down someone seems, the triune God is burning within that person. And we need to speak well of one another and speak well of the church. Now Roman numeral 4 says, a person who is called by God must have a revelation of who God is. A says, the one who called Moses was first the angel of Jehovah. One says, the title, the angel of Jehovah, refers mainly to Christ, the Son of God, as the one sent by God to save his people from their situation of suffering. So Christ was the one in that bush as the reality of the triune God, and he was there as the angel of Jehovah, as the capital A, angel of Jehovah, the Son of God. He was the one sent by God. So as the one sent by God, he sent Moses. The sent one sent the sent one. Are you with me? The sent one, the Lord Jesus, who was sent by the Father to this earth, he sent Moses, who was the sent one, to release God's people from slavery, you see? And so this shows us that the one who knows how to use his employees and supervise them the best is the one who has done their particular job already. So because the Lord was the sent one, he could send people. You see that he was the best one to send people. Okay, now, he's the angel of Jehovah. Let's see, 2 says, according to Exodus 3, 2 and 6, the angel of Jehovah, the sent one, was Jehovah himself, the sending one. And Jehovah is the triune God. All these verses show us this. 3 says, for the purpose of calling and sending Moses, God, the sending one, appeared to him as the sent one. Then B says, the name of the one who called Moses was I Am. The Lord said, I'm sorry, Moses said, if I go to Pharaoh, if I go to your people, who shall I say sent me? And then the Lord said this, he said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I Am has sent me to you. I am. Can you imagine having the name I Am? What a name, I Am. So one says the I Am indicates that God, Christ is the reality of every positive thing. Now in John 8, he was among his persecutors, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being," he didn't say, "I was," he didn't say, "I had been," he said, "before Abraham came into being, I am." And they knew when he said that, that he was referring to Exodus 3, that I am that spoke to Moses out of the bush. And so they picked up stones to stone him, because he was saying that he's the God of resurrection. But of course they didn't stone him, and he walked through their midst. Now, if you look at the rest of these verses, what you have when you have the Lord as the I am is you have a blank check. You have a checkbook, and it says I am on it. And you can fill in the blank for what you need. For instance, John 6:34, 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life." Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the Lord? Just write in the bread of life. I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In John 15:1, he said, "I am the true vine." In Colossians 2:16 and 17, he talked about certain things are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, Christ is the reality, and the things in the Old Testament are shadows of that reality, such as you have eating and drinking. You have the Sabbath, you have the new moon, you have the feast. So eating and drinking is our daily enjoyment of Christ. The new moon is our monthly enjoyment of Christ. The Sabbath is our weekly enjoyment of Christ. And the feast is our yearly enjoyment of Christ. 2 says this. It says, "We must know that the God who calls us is, and that we are not. He who comes forward to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Saints, he is and we are not.
Amen.
And we are not. That means he is the only one, the unique one in everything, and we are nothing in everything. We are nothing in everything. You know, these verses here that I have here from Hebrews refer to Enoch. Enoch in Hebrews 11:5, it says Enoch was translated. You know, Enoch was the first one raptured in the Bible. And he was raptured. He didn't see death. He didn't see death. And it says before his translation, before his rapture, he obtained the testimony that he was well-pleasing to God. And then it says, and we need to pray, "Lord, before I go to meet you, I want to obtain the testimony that I'm well-pleasing to you." Then it says, "He who comes forward to God must believe that he is." So Enoch believed that God was the one who is, and he was not. Now how can we prove this? Well, we prove this by these verses. But if you go back to Genesis 5:22-24, it says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Can you imagine that? He walked with God for 300 years. That means he took God as his center and his everything, and he did everything according to God's revelation and leading. So God was his center, God was his everything, he did everything according to God's revelation and leading. He did this for 300 years, he walked with God, and you know what it says? It says, "And he was not." So he believed that God was the one who is, and eventually he was not in his spirit, soul, and body. He was not, for God took him. Isn't that wonderful? So Enoch believed that God is, and he was not. We need to be the same. Take God as our center in everything, and do everything according to his revelation and leading. Now C says, "The one who called Moses was the God of his father." One says, "The God of your father denotes history with God." In the eyes of God, the Lord who calls you is the God of your spiritual father. Then D, "The one who called Moses was the God of resurrection." We must know the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the resurrecting triune God. The God of Abraham signifies God the Father who calls man, justifies man, and equips man to live by faith and to live in fellowship with him. Then B says, the God of Isaac signifies God the Son, who blesses man with the inheritance of all his riches, with a life of the enjoyment of his abundance, and with a life in peace. A life in peace. You know, this is just a little verse here, but you may not be aware of this verse. You know, firstly, we have the inheritance of all his riches, which according to Ephesians 3:8, are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then we have a life of the enjoyment of his abundance, which in Philippians 1:19 is the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ. Then we have a life in peace. You know, people are searching for peace, but the Lord is our peace. Christ is our peace. And in this verse is very precious to me. It's kind of an obscure verse, maybe an obscure verse to you. But it's 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. It says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace continually in every way. And we should pray that back to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you, you're the Lord of peace. Give me peace continually in every way, Lord Jesus. Then he becomes our peace offering. He becomes our peace offering. Okay, now C says, the God of Jacob signifies God the Spirit, who works in all things for the good of his lovers, transforms man, and makes man mature in the divine life, so that man may be able to bless all the people, to rule over all the earth, and to satisfy all the people with God the Son as the life supply. Okay, I could say a lot about this, but I'm looking at my time, and I want to give you plenty of time to testify. Okay, 2 says, a called one of God must be in resurrection and do everything in resurrection for the building up of the church, which is altogether in resurrection. So Ephesians 1:19 through 23 tells us that he's head over all things to the church. The word to there implies transmission. That means he's transmitting himself into us right now as the surpassing greatness of God's power. And this power, according to Ephesians 1:19 through 23, is resurrecting power, is ascending power, is subjecting power, and is heading up power. So we need to open to the Lord and allow him to transmit himself into us as this fourfold power. Resurrecting power, ascending power, subjecting power, and heading up power. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He's being rhetorical here. Saints, listen to this. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Dwells in you. Can you imagine that? Now, he goes on to say, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. You know, I don't know about you. Of course, when we get transfigured, our mortal body will be swallowed up by the divine life. But we also experience a foretaste of this today. Sometimes we come to a meeting and we're tired, we might be out of it, and we come to a meeting, but the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead dwells in us. And what he does is we come in like this, and then he gives life to our mortal body, and we go out like this. Has that ever happened to you? I tell you, I feel much better right now than I did when I was sitting down there. Because I got life given to my mortal body. I believe it's the same with a lot of you. Okay, we're almost through now, and then we have a lot of testimonies. Okay, 5. Roman numeral 5. A person who is called by God must know the purpose of God's calling. A, the purpose of God's calling negatively is to deliver God's chosen people out of the usurpation and tyranny of Satan in the world, typified by Pharaoh and Egypt. The purpose of God's calling positively is to bring God's chosen people into the all-inclusive Christ, realized as the all-inclusive Spirit in our spirit, typified by the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. Okay, Roman numeral 6. says a person who is called by God must know how to deal with Satan, the flesh, and the world. Now, these verses here, in 1 John 3:8, it says the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, the Son of God is versus Satan. In Galatians 5:17, says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You can translate it this way also. The flesh is antagonistic toward the spirit, and the spirit is antagonistic toward the flesh. So, the spirit is versus the flesh. Then, in 1 John 2:15, it says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So the Father is versus the world. So the Son is versus Satan, the Spirit is versus the flesh, and the Father is versus the world. Now let's see how this applies to us through Moses' calling. You know, when Moses was called by God, the first sign he got was the sign of the burning thorn bush. Then the Lord gave him three more signs. And he told him, Moses, I'm going to give you these three signs so that everyone knows that you've been called by me. And Moses had a staff. He relied on that staff. He leaned on that staff. So he told Moses, throw the staff on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and the staff became a serpent. And Moses backed up. He fled from it. And he said, no, Moses, I want you to take that. I don't want you to throw away that staff that became a serpent. I want you to pick it back up. But how do you pick it back up? You pick it back up by the tail. So when he picked it back up by the tail, it became a staff again. It became a staff again. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? What that means is this, saints. That means Satan is hiding behind anything we rely upon other than the Lord. If we rely upon anything other than the Lord, Satan is hiding behind that thing. You see, Satan is hiding behind, can be hiding behind a person, can be hiding behind persons, can be hiding behind matters, can be hiding behind things. Things you rely on. You may rely on certain things. You may rely on your parents. That doesn't mean we shouldn't love our parents. We should love our parents. But if we rely on our parents more than we rely on the Lord, the enemy is there to usurp us. You see? If we rely on our ability, the enemy is there to usurp us. If we rely on our education, the enemy is there to usurp us. If we rely on our property or our bank account, the enemy, the serpent, is hiding behind what we rely upon other than Christ to usurp us and to bite us and to cause us pain. So, what should we do? We shouldn't throw away our education. We should pick our education up by the tail. Amen. Then if we pick our education up by the tail, we can use it as a staff, right? To lean on. Because what we're doing is this. You see, what the people of the world do and have is for themselves. But what we do and what we have is for the Lord. So we don't use our education for our own purpose, for our own desires, and for our own future. We use our education for the Lord and for His purpose. Amen. That means we pick our education up by the tail. You see this? We do it the opposite of the world. Then it becomes a staff, not only that we lean upon, but that we have power and authority with. We have power and authority. Just like Moses, he stretched out his staff and the Red Sea parted. You see, that becomes our power and our authority. So we have to handle things by grace. We handle things by grace, not by the way of the world. Now B says our flesh is a constitution of leprosy, which is sin, rottenness, and corruption. Now the Lord told Moses to do this. He said, I want you to put your hand inside your breast like this. Now when Moses did this, he probably thought when he pulled his hand out, he was going to hold a diamond or a ruby. But when he pulled his hand out, it was leprous. It was full of leprosy, which shows that our flesh is a constitution of leprosy, which means it's a constitution of sin, rottenness, and corruption. And if you're going to be a sent one of God, you need to realize the flesh never improves. If you make a mistake, if you sin, if you have a transgression, you need to realize, don't think, oh, I haven't been transformed, I haven't gone on with the Lord. You have gone on with the Lord. The problem is you got in your flesh. The flesh never improves. Your soul gets transformed, but your flesh will not improve until it's transfigured at the Lord's coming. Did you get that?
Amen.
So stay in the Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit. So in Romans 7, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now C says, the world with its supply, entertainment, and amusement is filled with the blood of death. The blood of death. You know, the Lord had Moses take some water from the River Nile, which was Egypt's supply, where they got all their supply from. He said, I want you to pour it out on the ground. When you pour it out on the ground is something that brings forth life. It will turn into blood, which shows that the amusement of this world, the supply of this world, is nothing but death. It's nothing but death. And a called one and a sent one of God should know that, should know that. You know, if you had forgive me, I'm very low tech. But if you had, I don't know, a camcorder or what are they, you know, you can do it with your telephone now, right? Am I right? Anyway, I don't have a phone like that. Forgive me, I don't have a phone like that. But you could take your phone and if you could just follow a person around. Like when it's Friday night is supposed to be a big night, right? For people in the world. They even have a restaurant called TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Why isn't it TGIM? Thank God it's Monday. But they can't wait for Friday, right? Well, I would like to say thank God for Friday because I'm here with you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I want to say thank God it's Saturday. Thank God it's the Lord's Day. Thank God it's Monday, right? But if you just tape people, you would see maybe they're smiling sometimes, but eventually you would see how empty and sad they really are. Because I've been there. I know what that's like. You see, they're just empty and sad. And I remember after I got saved, you'll forgive me if you heard this before, but after I got saved, it was very striking to me. It was a Friday night. I was all alone. And I was reading my Bible and drinking a glass of milk. And then I looked at my Bible and I looked at the milk and I said, it's Friday night. What has happened to me? What has happened to me? And then I said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Something has happened to me. The Lord got into me. And I realized that supply out there is just death. It's just death. It's full of the blood of death. Now, Roman numeral 8 says, a person who is called by God needs the experience of matching and cutting. A called one must have someone to match him in the principle of the body for his restriction, safeguard, and protection. That means we all need companions. Moses had Aaron as his companion. And then finally, B, a called one must be willing to have the subjective experience of the circumcision of his natural life in order to become useful in the hand of the Lord for the fulfillment of his eternal purpose and to be prepared by God to carry out God's commission. Carry out God's commission. So Paul said in Philippians 3:3, he says, we believers, we are the real circumcision. We're the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. See, so our natural life needs to be circumcised and cut off so that we can be useful in the hand of the Lord for the fulfillment of his eternal purpose and be prepared to carry out God's commission. Now finally, C says, may every aspect of God's calling be our experience in the Lord's recovery today. In the Lord's recovery today. So the Lord has a recovery on this earth. He wants to recover us back to his original intention and his original purpose, you see. And we want all of these aspects of his calling to be our experience.
Amen.